So go ahead and turn with me to Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. So while you are clicking or turning there or getting into the YouVersion app, let me just share a couple things with you. First, I want to say that if you are a new believer, and by new believer, we mean if you have just within the past year stepped into a relationship with Father God through Jesus, we want to know about it. And so if you have not yet filled out the Connect card in the seat that's directly behind you or in front of you, fill that out and take it to the starting point area, and because we want to just celebrate with you. We want to encourage you. We want to support you. We want to journey with you. We want to walk with you where Jesus is leading you. And we also have some resources that we want to give you. But if we don't know about it, then we can't do any of those things. And then with that in mind, here's the second thing I want to share with you. In conjunction with our new discipleship program, Rooted on Wednesdays, we will be starting a new believers class called Jumpstart on the 2nd Wednesday of April. I don't even know where that came from. The second Wednesday in April, April the 11th, that's when the Rooted program starts. And it'll be taught by our teaching pastor, Ethan Bricker. And he is just going to be, it's basically an equipping class to just tell you and talk to you about what just happened to you when you stepped in relationship with Jesus, give you tools and resources, give you a place to ask questions and kind of sort through some things. It'll only last 4 weeks. So it is a great opportunity for you to discover what happened and connect with other people as you start on this journey with Jesus. So if you're a new believer, that class is for you. But also, if you would not classify yourself as a new believer, but you would say, I don't feel like I ever was properly launched or jump-started into this relationship with Jesus, then you can go to the class too. It'll be very helpful and beneficial for you. We'll have it every other month so that new people who are coming to Christ can participate that and get the same benefits each time. So, alrighty, I'm sure you're already at Revelation chapter 19. So let's just go ahead and get started on our message today. We are in the middle of the What a Beautiful Name series, and we are talking about the marvelous names of Jesus. Here's a fun fact for you. Did you know that Jesus has more than 350 different names? And I don't mean that it's the same name pronounced differently in 350 different languages. No, I mean Jesus has 350 distinct, individual, and unique names. And each one of these names reveal a unique aspect of his nature. These names give you insight into his character and his person and his purpose. In fact, these names could just be classified as a revelation. They are a revelation of who he is. And so with more than 350 names, we can discover a lot about who Jesus is. So this morning, we're going to talk about one of those names, and it's found in Revelation 19, 11 through 16. So let's just read that. Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider's name was Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except for himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. And from his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a winepress. And on his robe at his thigh was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. This is what I classify as a wow passage. I love this passage because it gives us such a fantastic picture of who Jesus is. Now, when I read things, I'm one of these people who builds the scene in my mind. I imagine what is taking place as I'm reading it. It's in full color. It's moving. It's like a movie in my head. And so when I'm reading this, I see Jesus thundering through the heavens, riding majestically, very imposing and full of power with a fierceness that shakes the earth. I imagine the authority that he must have to annihilate the enemy with just his words. The armies of heaven doesn't, they're not coming with tanks and weaponry and missiles and rockets. No, they're coming with Jesus, who is the weapon, and the weapon is his words. I read this passage and I sense his strength, and I sense his undeniable supremacy, and I just want to cheer at the majesty and the preeminence of Jesus. I just want to lift my hands and say, "Woo! That's me. I'm in that army. When this takes place, I'm going to be riding with him," and I can just imagine what that's going to be like. And I'm quite sure that the image I have built in my mind does not even come close to doing him justice. He is so much more than I could ever imagine. I love this passage, not just because it gives us a visual of him, but I love it also because it gives us a revelation of who he is. Because inside this passage, there are five of the names of Jesus. We see that his name is faithful and true, that he has a name that no one understands but himself, that he has the name Word of God, the name King of all kings, and the name Lord of all lords. And so as I'm thinking, you know, I'm already drawn to this passage because it's so powerful and amazing. But I'm drawn to it also because it contains five names. And so I'm trying to decide which name would we choose to talk about today. Even we can learn so much from any of them, even the one that no one knows or understands except for himself, because even in that we see the vastness, the complexity, the depth of who Jesus is. Because the name, we can't even know it because it would just blow our minds. That tells us a lot right there. So as I'm contemplating which one would I choose, because they're all fantastic and wonderful, I felt like Holy Spirit directed me to the one faithful and true. And I believe he had me land on this one because I think that as a body of Christ, as a body of believers, we have trust issues. We believe, don't get me wrong, we believe. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God, born of a virgin, lived a perfect, sinless, and spotless life, that he died on the cross in our place as punishment for our sins, that he was buried and rose from the grave 3 days later, and is still alive today, seated at the right hand of God the Father, as he simultaneously lives in our hearts. We believe that. Belief is the concept of accepting, embracing, and having conviction about something. And so we accept, embrace, and have convictions about that. We believe it. Belief is the foundation of our faith. Belief is how we stepped into the kingdom. It is the starting point of our journey with Jesus. But we sure do have a hard time trusting. The concept of trust means that we have a sense of firm reliance or dependence on another person's character, their integrity, their truthfulness, their ability, and their strength. Trusting means that we have confident expectation that they are who they said they are and can do what they said that they can do, and that their intent toward us is good. And trust is developed and based upon the knowledge of the other person, the experiences with the other person, of seeing them in action. So what we know to be true about their character and their behavior enables us to trust them. So while we believe in Jesus, we accept, embrace, and have convictions about the reality of who he is, we often wonder and question, even if it is subconsciously, can I really trust him? Now, most of us would say, oh, but I do trust Jesus. I really do trust Jesus. But The evidence of what we really do and don't feel about anything is found in the consistency of our lifestyle. And so we may say that we trust Jesus, but when we repeatedly have a plan B or a backup plan, just in case he doesn't come through, our actions have revealed what we really think about that. When we live a life where Jesus is our last resort. I've consulted everybody in the world about this. I've Googled it. I've gone to Wikipedia. And when none of this is working out, then I pray. Then I want to see what maybe the Bible has to say about that. That reveals that I don't really trust. And I think that's where a lot of us are with Jesus. We believe, but we sure do have a hard time trusting. I know that that's true of myself. I believe with all of my heart. I am rooted and grounded in this thing, and I'm not going anywhere, but there are times that I struggle with trust. And I think that Jesus knew it would be that way for us. And that's why in his goodness and kindness to us, he revealed an aspect of his character by telling us that his name is faithful and true. And I think if we could ever grab hold of the reality of this name, that we could actually move from the threshold of believe into trust. Because while belief is the starting point of our relationship with Jesus, trust is the end point of a process of bonding with Jesus. Let me say that one more time. Trust is the end point of a process of bonding with Jesus. Belief opens the door to the kingdom. Belief is what starts this whole thing, but it's trust that carries us into the heart of the kingdom, that takes us deeper into relationship with Jesus, that takes us closer to the heart of Father God, and it creates between us an inseparable bond with him that cannot be shaken or severed regardless of what may come. So I thought that we would explore that name for just a minute this morning, but let me just kind of put a side note to this. Any name of Jesus is a representation of who he is. And if he is vast and immense and expansive and deeper than we could ever imagine or know, then his names are as well. And so that is way more than I could ever talk about in about the next 15 minutes. There's no way that we can cover it. But what I hope that I can do is to whet your appetite and make you hungry to really see him as faithful and true. So that you can go home and dig into this yourself and discover this aspect of his character. So, true to form, anytime I'm going to dig into the Word of God, y'all know what I do. I go back to the original language. The New Testament was written in Greek. And so, I went back to the original Greek word for the name faithful and true so that we could get some understanding and clarity about this aspect of his character. And so, faithful and true is a compound name. The first part of the name is faithful, and that is the Greek word pistos. And it does mean faithful, but it also means trustworthy, loyal, and reliable. So, when Jesus is saying to us that he is faithful, he is revealing to us that he's credible, dependable, upright, consistent, steadfast, unwavering, unfailing, devoted, and committed to us. He is telling us that he is worthy of our trust, that he qualifies, that his qualities and his abilities merit the investment of our confidence in him because he will not fail. The steadfastness of his character and his ability means that we can then securely rely on him and depend upon him. So we don't have to worry. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to speculate. We don't have to guess. We don't have to cross our fingers and say, I hope he comes through. I know he can, but will he? we can have confident expectation that he will come through for us, and his intentions toward us are good and will always benefit us. When he says, I am faithful, I am pistos, that's exactly what he is conveying to us about himself. Now, the second half of this name is the word true. And this is the Greek word alethenos, and it does mean true, but it also means genuine, unadulterated, not flawed, real, and authentic. In other words, Jesus is telling us that he is the real deal. He's legit. He's qualified, perfect, complete, missing and lacking nothing. He's pure. He's not a poser. He's not an imposter. He's not a wannabe. He's not blowing smoke. What he says is absolute truth and can be completely and fully relied upon. He is who he says he is, and not only can he, but he will do what he said he will do without fail. So the revelation of this name, faithful and true, is actually a commitment. When he says that his name is faithful and true, he is making a commitment to us. And he's telling us that you can, without any fear or doubt, rely on me. You can count on me because I will never disappoint you. I will never let you down, and I will never fail you. That's pretty amazing. And that is probably not new to any of you here. Now, you may not have realized his name was faithful and true. You may not have known that it was the Greek words for that. But you've heard the idea that he doesn't fail. I mean, my goodness, we just sang about it for forever, did we not? Over and over again, you're never going to let me down. We know that idea, but wow, we sure do have trouble with it. So how do we actually move from belief into trust? How do we come to the place where we have a sense of firm reliance and dependence upon his character, his integrity, his truthfulness, his ability and strength with such confident expectation that his intents toward us are always good and beneficial, that he is who he says he is and will do what he said he would do? How do we get there? Well, remember, the concept of trust is based upon the knowledge of another person. It's based upon our knowledge of what we know to be true about their character and their behavior, about knowing their MO, their modus operandi, their method of operation, that we've seen it in action and we know what the outcome is going to be. So if we want to develop trust, then we've got to study his track record. We got to memorize his track record. We can't just have heard about it. We need to know it. And we find the track record in the Bible. Doesn't everything come back to the Bible? Everything comes back to me saying, you got to read the Bible. You got to read the Bible. You got to read the Bible, and you need to memorize the Word of God. And I can just hear some of you saying, yeah, well, I don't have a good memory, and I can't memorize things. Baloney. You know your social security number, you know your phone number, you know your address. You remember how to get home. You remember how to drive the car. If you're a man, you have endless amounts of useless statistical data about sports in your brain. If you're a woman, you know the names of all the sparkly dolls. Right? You know the Pledge of Allegiance. You know the words to every song from 1944 or 54, 64, 74, whatever era you came out of. It comes on, in 5 seconds, you're singing it like it was just, you know, brand new to you. You just all over again. Don't tell me you can't memorize something. You do it all the time. But it's amazing that when we talk about memorizing Scripture, hiding it in our heart so that we don't sin against God, oh, I don't have a memory. That is a lie from the pit of hell designed to keep you trapped exactly where you are and limit your freedom. So if you want to understand him as faithful and true and move from the doorway of belief into trust, then you have got to read your Bible, study the faithfulness of God, look at his track record, and hide it in your heart. Because every time we read the Word of God, you see the faithfulness of Jesus Christ on display. You see him telling us, this is who I am, and then you see him demonstrating who he is. You see him saying, this is what I can do, and then you see him doing it. From Genesis to Revelation, we repeatedly see faithful and true in action. Now, some of you might say, listen, Jesus didn't even show up until the New Testament, so how can you say from Genesis to Revelation? Well, Bill shared with us the scripture last week, John chapter 1, verses 1 and verse 14, that say, in the beginning, the Word already existed, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became human and made his home among us. Now, we just read a moment ago in Revelation that one of the names of Jesus is what? Word of God. So you could take this passage and read it like this, and it is completely and totally accurate. In the beginning, Jesus already existed. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God, and Jesus became a human and made his home among us. Jesus has always been. He existed before creation, he was active during creation, and he has not stopped. So anytime you see in the Old Testament God doing something, that's Jesus in action, because Jesus was with God and Jesus is God. So as we're reading passages in the Old Testament, you see a constant demonstration of Jesus being faithful and true. For example, in Genesis chapter 6, God told Noah, it's going to rain. And cover the earth with water. And Noah was like, what's rain? Because it had never rained before that. There had never been any flooding. So God is telling him something completely absurd. But yet in Genesis chapter 7, we see that God flooded the earth. Or in Exodus chapter 16, God told Moses after delivering the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt, as they're making their way through the desert to the promised land, I'm going to feed y'all. He's going to feed them because they're traveling in the desert. Every day they're moving. They don't have time to plant crops. And even if they could, it's the desert. Nothing grows in the desert. So he said, you know what? I'm faithful and true. I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to rain down food from heaven every single day until you get to the promised land. And in that same chapter, we see every single day, God rained down manna from heaven and fed them. Never once did he say, oh my goodness, I was supposed to feed them an hour ago. Wow, I totally forgot to feed y'all today. I'll give you a double portion tomorrow. We never see him do that. Faithfully, dependably, consistently, he fed them. Joshua chapter 6, God tells Joshua he's going to give them the city of Jericho without fighting a battle. And in Joshua chapter 6, we see the walls completely collapse without a weapon ever being drawn or a charge being made. First Kings chapter 17 talks about a drought. And there was a widow in the land of Zarephath who was starving to death. She and her son were both hungry because they had no food. And God said, I'm going to give you flour and oil every day so that you have enough to make bread every single day until the rains come. And in 1 Kings 17, it documents the fact that there was always enough flour and oil throughout the entire drought. 2 Kings chapter 3, God told the kings of Judah that he was going to fill the valley that they were standing in with water, even though there had been no rain and there would not be any rain. And they woke up the next morning to find water just flowing into the valley, creating large pools. Or in Isaiah chapter 38, when God said, I'm going to turn back time, and then the shadow on the sundial moved backwards 10 steps. Or in Jonah chapter 1, when God said, I'm going to send a fish to swallow Jonah, and a fish came and swallowed Jonah. Or in Isaiah chapter 7, when God said a virgin would conceive and give birth to a son, and his name would be Emmanuel. And the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell the story of Jesus Christ conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the virgin, and named Emmanuel. Matthew chapter 8, Jesus is talking with a Roman soldier who said he has a servant at home who is dying, and asked, could Jesus heal him? And Jesus said, sure, I'll heal him. He's healed. And he goes home to find that his servant had been healed that very moment. Mark chapter 9, Jesus says he would be killed but would raise again in 3 days. And in Mark 15 and 16, it records the crucifixion and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ 3 days after his death. John 14, Jesus said that he would send us Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our guide and our advocate. And then in Acts chapter 2, Holy Spirit comes down on the day of Pentecost and inhabits the believers there, and he is still moving and working on the earth today. John chapter 21, this is after the resurrection, but before the ascension, Jesus is walking on the beach and he sees his disciples out there in the boat fishing, and he says, "Hey, fellas, have you caught anything?" And they said, "No." He said, "You will now. Take your nets, put it on the other side." And their nets were so full, they couldn't even haul it into the boat. These are just a teeny, 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 tiny fraction of the demonstration of God, of Jesus Christ, faithful and true, at work. So, when he says, "I'm going away to prepare a place for you," or that "I will never leave you or forsake you, and I will always be with you," that "I will give you my peace, and it will be so deep that it will surpass your ability to understand it," that "I am the Lord your healer, I sent my word and I healed you, and by my stripes you're healed," that "I will fight for you," that "no weapon formed against you is ever going to prosper," that "I'm going to give you strength when you're weary, and I will increase your power when you're weak," that "I'm close to the brokenhearted, and I rescue those who are crushed in spirit," that "I give wisdom to those who ask, I meet all of your needs according to my riches and glory," that "I have good plans for you to give you a hope and a future," that "you're more than a conqueror, and overwhelming victory belongs to you," that "no temptation will ever overtake you," that "there's no condemnation for you when you are inside of me," that "you are a brand new creation, your past is gone, severed from you, it doesn't define you, you've got a new identity in me," or that "I'm coming again in the clouds of glory, and I will take you away to be with me, and we'll live together forever and ever, and I will come unexpectedly." When he says it, you better believe it. It will happen. You can stake your life on it, build your world around it, lay in it, rest in it, depend on it, and trust it, because faithful and true said it. And if he said it, it will happen without fail. Because the word tells us that God is not slow in keeping his promises. No, he just has perfect timing. His track record is impeccable. Not once has he ever dropped the ball, didn't show up, forgotten about somebody, overlooked a detail, gotten too busy, let something slip through the cracks, been overwhelmed, or just said, "That's it, I'm done, I quit. It's too much." Whoops, things you never hear God say. So if he said to you, "I got your kids, I got your husband, I got those that you love who are away from me," then he's got them. If he says, "I have the perfect spouse for you," then he's got the perfect spouse for you. If he said to you, "I'm taking care of your situation," it's taken care of. If he told you that he's going to provide for you, you'll have it. If he said that he's more than enough, then he is. What has he said to you? What has he told you? Faithful and true will come through with it. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man, so he doesn't lie. He's not a human, so he doesn't change his mind." You see, our problem is, we keep pulling God down into our human box and ascribing human traits to him, expecting him to believe, to behave like we behave. We keep expecting him to fail us like our ex-husband did, or disappoint us like our parents did, or treat us badly like our coworkers did, reject us like our kids may have. We keep expecting him to let us down, but the reality is, he is not like us. He is nothing like us. He transcends us in every way. So He doesn't go around making promises he can't keep. He doesn't go around blowing smoke, trying to impress somebody or saying stuff just to say stuff. He's not like us, over-promising and then under-delivering. Instead, God is very intentional. He's very intentional with his words. He doesn't say anything that he doesn't mean. He doesn't say anything that he does not have every intention of backing up. In fact, Jeremiah 1:12 says, "I am watching over my word to perform it." Everything that comes out of my mouth, I ensure that it comes to pass. Not one thing have I ever said will just lie on the ground and die. I will do everything that is needed to make it happen for you. Because he is who he said he is, and he will do what he said he would do because he is faithful and true. Who he is defines the name. The name is not describing him. Who he is gives meaning to those words. And you got to know that name. If you don't know him as faithful and true, you'll never be able to trust any of the other names. If I have not grabbed hold of the reality that he is faithful and true, I can never stand on any other promise that he's made me. I can't claim him as healer or savior or friend or deliverer or comforter or shepherd or the victorious one or Emmanuel or rock or fortress or my strong tower, because I won't have the confidence to lay inside of that name and let it cover me. But when I know him as faithful and true, I will never question my salvation again, because I believe it when he says he's my Savior, that his name is Savior, and that I have been saved, redeemed, and I belong to him, adopted by him. I won't have to fear whatever the doctor may say or the labs may say or my body might feel when I know him as faithful and true, because I can stand in the reality that he is healer. See, I think a lot of times we struggle. When, you know, Bill talked about Jesus being our healer because that's his name, and we struggle with that because we've never grabbed hold of faithful and true. And so now I question, well, I know you said that, Jesus, but the lab work said this, and the doctor said that, and my body feels this, and so-and-so died from it, and it's in my family. We all have this. It's genetic. All of that seems way more real to me than healer does, because I don't know him as faithful and true. I can't stand upon him in the storms of life when he is my rock if I don't know him as faithful and true. I think the rock is going to shift and move, and he might be here and he might not be here, and I'm not really sure. And so that's why we need plan Bs, and that's why we need a world of counselors to tell us what they think we should do. When you grab a hold of him as faithful and true, all of the other names, the 350 plus names, become so real to you. And you can build your life on it. Lay in it and rest in it and hide in it. I can trust it. Would you bow your heads with me? Holy Spirit, I just ask you to download into each one of us the revelation of faithful and true. Now, I know he revealed something to you. I want you to hang on to that. But I want to ask two questions. And the first one is, would anybody here say, listen, I need to enter through the doorway of belief. I need to actually be in relationship with Father God through Jesus. If that's you, would you raise your hand? All right, I see your hands. So we're going to say this prayer together. And when we're done, I want you to fill out a card. Take it to Starting Point. We want to give you a gift and we want to partner with you. So pray this. Everybody pray this with me. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe that you are the Lord of all creation. And I invite you in to live in me. I confess with my mouth that you're my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Welcome into the kingdom. Congratulations. This is just the start of a fantastic life. Now I've got a second question for you. How many here have trust issues? Why don't you stand with me? Because I'm the first one to say there are times I've got trust issues. And I want to thank you for being real. Because if we're not honest and real with ourselves, we'll never move forward. We'll never have change. We'll never experience all the things that God has for us. When we pretend like, yeah, I got that down, that's when you're going to be stuck right where you are. So I commend you for being honest with yourself and saying, I got trust issues. And Jesus has got the solution for that. He tells us he's faithful and true. So I want you to bow your heads. I want you to pray with me. Father, I confess I have trust issues. Forgive me for doubting and questioning you. I ask you to take the revelation that you gave me earlier and make it real in me. Enable my soul to come alive with the reality that you are faithful and true. Holy Spirit, I give you permission to convict me when I'm ignoring the track record of faithful and true. I give you permission to give me a desire to study the Word of God so that I can see His track record. Today I commit to trust. Take me deeper into the heart of the kingdom as I trust you. Now, Father, I pray for every person who has stood this morning, and I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to impart to them everything that they're going to need in discovering you as faithful and true. I ask that every time they sit down to read the word, that you would cause the faithful and true actions of Jesus to just come alive to them. That it would grip their hearts with the fierceness as they realize you really are who you say you are, and you will do what you say you will do. Let it shake them down to their core. I ask that you would unravel every part of the components of mistrust inside of them and build them from the floor up with the pillars of truth so that trust becomes their first instinct. That when questions arise, they immediately flick them to the side because trust overwhelms them. I pray that you would give them the strength that they need to hang on to you when the whirlwind blows through and to look at your track record and see you faithful and true. With the confident expectation that you will do good to them and for them, and you will benefit them. We just thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your patience with us as we have worked through our trust issues. Your patience with us as we have doubted you and questioned you, that you have even then been faithful to us. Jesus. Jesus' name we pray. Amen.